Good morning. It's cold. it's cold, but it's a blessing that we're here. Those of us that are here this morning, thank you. Of course, it's a little bit past the hour, but our elders graciously decided to wait for a little bit. We still have some of our members coming in from out there. Of course, we're glad. We thank our God that those of us that are here were able to make it safely. We hope and pray, right, that those that perhaps are on their way here will also be able to arrive safely as well. So if you have any cell phones, electronics, if you can please make sure that they're on silent. If the volume is on, they're on silent. Want to make sure that we focus and give our God our very best. Again, if there's anyone among us visiting us this morning, we thank you, especially since you're here at this hour, right, with the weather. Thank you for being here, for making that effort. It truly is encouraging to see that love and that desire to want to know more about the Word of God. To our brethren, to our brothers, members and sisters, thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for having put the effort and found a wise way to get here and together, right, to stir one another up in love and good works. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and get started with the word of prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study for this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Our precious Father and our beloved God, we come before that throne of grace and we give thee all honor and glory. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that we have to be able, Lord, to be here this morning. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, that we've been able to arrive to this location safely, to be able to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And for those, Father, of our brethren and those who are of our friends who perhaps are still traveling toward this location or wherever, whichever one of your houses, Father, they'll be going to today, please be with them. Please, Father, grant them safe passage as you have granted us safe passage. And thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we know that even though these weather conditions can be dangerous for us, we also understand the wisdom behind them. We understand the need, Father, for this cold weather, and we understand that there are also benefits to having these types of weathers in our lives at certain times and certain moments, Father. But Father, in everything and with everything, we thank you and we trust in you, and we give thee honor and glory for being our God and for always being with us. Father, again, we humbly ask that as we study thy word, that you open our minds, that you allow us to focus, to concentrate, and to be able to encourage one another with thy holy word, that the words that we will be sharing, Father, may be done so in a manner that is pleasing in thy sight, and that, Father, we may always do things in a manner that brings honor and glory to thy name. Father, for those of our brethren who are sick, like Sister Edna Clement, Sister Betty Hunter, Karen Brazel, Jim Clement, Father, we place them all in thy hands. Please, Father, be with them, be with their doctors, their medicines, their nurses. And Father, if it be thy will, please allow them to, for their health to be reestablished so that they can be made whole and once more be able to worship with us in spirit and in truth. Again, Father, thank you for your blessings. Forgive us for the sins that we have committed. And we pray this in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we have been studying for the past few weeks how we got the Bible. And we've been looking at the importance of first establishing how the Bible was inspired by God. Now, I'm going to keep writing this word up here. Because it is important that we remember what the Bible says. Who remembers how many times we find this Greek word in the New Testament? Once. Very good. Where do we find this one word?
3:16.
Very good. 2 Timothy 3:16. So when we hear this word, right, this is where we read the word inspired. The actual interpretation of theopneustos is God-breathed, right? And it's important to pay attention to the combination of words, right? So theoneustos is composed of both Greek words of theos and pneuma, okay? And theos obviously means God, but pneuma is more curious, is more interesting. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and if someone can read verse 8 for us. John chapter 3, verse 8.
The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
So this word, as you could tell there, is used quite frequently. The wind, that's pneuma, blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Again, pneuma, right? So this word in the Greek koine can mean wind. It can mean spirit, as in the Spirit of God. It can mean spirit, as in what gives us life. It can mean what our word would be, ghost, right? It can mean breath, what we breathe when we breathe out. And in some cases, very rarely, can also refer to the soul of man. So how do we know? How do we know which is the one that is being used whenever we read this word? Brother Kevin? Context, right? Context will always answer the question, which word or which variation or definition of the word is being used. Pay attention, for example, right here in verse 8, the wind blows. Well, that would make no sense, right, for the breath blows, because breath doesn't blow, breath is what we blow, right? So we have to look at the context. The context always explains it to us. So here, pay attention to the fact that the theoneustos, the way is inspired in 2 Timothy 3:16, is what? Spirit of God, right? Spirit of God. But yet, the Greek lexicographers say that the word is actually God-breathed. So it's curious that when we read our translations, it says, all scriptures inspired by the Spirit of God. Well, that can fit if you can use these two interchangeably, right? It can fit because of the fact that the Spirit of God is the one who's speaking or breathing, right? And again, we think about breath and we're thinking about, right? But as I'm speaking right now, I'm using my breath. My breath is required for me in order to be able to make the sounds and put on the words that I am saying. Therefore, the idea is that God, right, or the Spirit of God is breathing, meaning he is speaking to those whom he has chosen to write these words. You keep hearing me say the word amanuensis. Well, an amanuensis is a copyist. An amanuensis is, synonymous with a scribe, someone who is being dictated to, and they are writing what is being dictated to them. That's what an amanuensis is. The reason I keep using that word is because it is the right word for the writers of the Bible, because they are not the authors of the book. John is not the author of John. Peter is not the author of 1 and 2 Peter, right? Moses is not the author of the Pentateuch. They are the amanuenses, meaning the Spirit is the true author. He's the one telling the story. He's the one giving them the details, and they're simply writing, right, as is being dictated to them. That makes sense? So it's important that we establish first and foremost, right, that when the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by the Spirit of God, right? That, if you will, is very true in its sense. And it gives us an idea of how the Holy Spirit did this, how he was able to manifest this, right? Can I erase this? Yeah? So when we begin to see this, this is where we were talking about last week. The question then, right, that we have to answer is how? How does the Holy Spirit inspire? How does he bring this about? Now, I started by answering the fact that if we look into the science of it, if we try to find the exact science of how that inspiration worked, we're not going to find the answer. However, the method, the tools, or the way the Holy Spirit managed or was able to achieve this, he tells us in his own scriptures, doesn't he? He tells us in his own scripture. We see that there are three areas where we see how he gave us this, right? And again, this is how we receive the information. Now, there is one other area, but we're going to get into that later on in our class before the quarter ends. So, we were talking about revelation. What example, whose example did we use to explain a little bit more about revelation? Don't be shy. It's a short group today, right? Who was made an apostle through revelation? Paul, right? Let's go back to Galatians. And Brother Kevin brought up an excellent point that I missed last Sunday. If you don't mind reading it for us, Brother Kevin, Galatians chapter 2, verse 18. Okay, verses 15 through 18. Or if someone else can read it, well, I think he's having problems with his phone. Verses, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. I said 2, but I meant 1. I'm sorry. 15 through 18, chapter 1. Yes, sir. That was as far, brother. Okay, so notice, let's jump up to verse 12. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? So how long was Paul in Arabia? Was he there for a few days? How long was he there? Adam? He was there for 3 years, right? Why is that important to know? Why is it important to know that he was there for 3 years? I'm going to ask our brother who's an elder out there to let the others answer because I know you the answer, brother. Why 3 years? Why is it important to know that Paul was in Arabia for 3 years? In fact, what was he doing in Arabia again? Verse 12? He was preaching the gospel? Okay, someone else want to try again? What was he doing? He wasn't preaching the gospel. He was learning from Christ, wasn't he?
Initially,
right? This is after he's been baptized, right? So Paul himself is telling us here, Damascus, he's blind. Ananias is sent by Christ, right? Chapter 9. Ananias restores his sight, teaches him the gospel. We don't know how long it took Paul to obey, but we do know that chapter 22, Ananias encourages him to stop doing what? Why do you tarry? Why do you wait? And again, it's beautiful that the Holy Spirit does not hide anything about its heroes of faith, right? It tells us the whole story. So the Holy Spirit there is telling us, well, look, Paul, being human, was having trouble with what he was hearing because he grew up as a what? As a Pharisee. And not only a Pharisee, he says that he was a zealous Pharisee. Pharisees, by name, were already zealous. Paul saying he was a Pharisee of Pharisees shows us what? That he was in a whole other level. Now, Joel brought up that he was collecting Christians, right? He was persecuting them. He was dragging them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about how he persecuted the church. 1 Corinthians 15, he talked about how he killed them, right? So here's a man who in one moment and in a few days' time, his whole world is turned upside down. Think about that. So it would make sense that he would tarry, doesn't it? It would make sense that he would wrestle with very similar ideas that we wrestled with and sometimes still wrestle with even now. One of the questions very likely that Paul wrestled with, and I want to make this clear, this is speculation at the moment. There's nowhere in the Bible that I can point to that Paul wrestled with this. I'm just speculating, relating to him as a human being, is the one question we all wrestled with. Is there really forgiveness for what I've done? Will God really forgive me? After everything I've done, is there really mercy for me? Think about that. And Christ's answer to him was, yes, but I'm now going to teach you what it means to suffer for my sake. You know what it means to persecute me, but now, Paul, you're going to learn how to be persecuted for me, right? So it makes sense that Paul, right? Would be trained by Jesus, wouldn't it? It makes sense. Well, how long were John, Peter, Levi, or Matthew? How long did they receive their training from the Lord? Wow. Coincidence? No. Notice, brethren, Paul had to relive the same things that the other apostles relived. We now go to Acts chapter 1, right? Yes, Laura, you had your hand raised?
Yes, I was just going to say in relation to him being Arabian white, 3 years and all this kind of stuff, and it doesn't happen like the computer age of today where you just do a download. He actually had to go through and learn it and embody it.
I like the way she put it, right? It's a good argument against instant gratification. You know, Paul didn't receive an instant apostleship. And again, this further strengthens God's argument of, I am not a respecter of persons. Right? What Peter went through, Paul had to go through. And we go to Acts 1, and this is why this is important. In Acts chapter 1, we begin there at verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit..." Now, what did he do? The Holy Spirit did what? Wait a minute, I thought David wrote it. What is Peter referring to here? Inspiration, right? It was David who received it, and he spoke what he received, right? It says, which the Holy Spirit spoke or told, as it says in the New American Standard, before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." These are two psalms, which earlier, verse 16, Peter just said that David wrote what the Holy Spirit spoke to him. This goes back to God breathed. You see that? He dictated, and David wrote. Okay? So, again, verse 21, "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." Now, what are we seeing here in verse 21? Requirements. You go back to verse 15. How many people were there? 120. How many were they going to choose to be apostles? Were they all made apostles that day? One, right? That means that of those 120, only two met all of the requirements. And we'll get into why I'm saying two. But notice, one of the requirements was that they had to what? They have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. All the time. Well, how long was Paul in Arabia? 3 years. You see how Christ made Paul fill and fulfill that requirement? We keep going. It says, "Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Here's why that was required. Paul could not be an eyewitness unless he did what? He had to see it himself. This is why Paul in Galatians 1 makes it a point to clarify. Remember who or what threat Paul is addressing there in Galatia. Remember that these same Judaizing teachers were telling the Corinthians what about Paul? He's not an apostle. He didn't do this. He's not an apostle. Second letter of Corinthians chapter 3, right? They're questioning the validity of his apostleship. So in Galatians chapter 1, and he does so also in 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his apostleship and he proves it, but he makes it a point to explain it may not have happened physically. I may not have walked at that time, but I did walk at another time with Jesus and his apostles. The one difference is I did it through revelation. It was miraculous. It was miraculous. Now, Brother Kevin and I were talking about this. This is why, and I told him I would bring this. Yeah, I told him I was going to bring this because he brought up this point, which is very important as we're talking about this. We both agree that there is, in my mind at least, I have no doubt, and Brother Kevin's as well, that this means that for the 3 years, for 365 days, year after year, Paul lived the life with them. In other words, day after day was revealed to him. Not only did he reveal it, he experienced it through revelation. He was immersed in it. He became familiarized with it. He witnessed the things. You know what's one of the things? And this is fascinating because it came to my mind after our conversation, brother. You know what's one of the things that Paul experienced? When they were in the boat in the tempests. Paul experienced that. You know, I'm curious, what was his reaction when he saw Jesus walking on water? How did he react? Did he react the same way the other disciples did? We don't know. But we know that from what Paul is telling us, it was revealed to him. It was revealed to him. The reason I mentioned there was two, notice verse 23, and they proposed two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. So out of 120, 118 were disqualified. Only two men met all of the requirements as the Apostle Peter points them out. And even then, you look at verse 24, they pray to God and they allow God to choose when they cast lots, right? And the lot fell to Matthias. Brethren, revelation, right, is miraculous. That was one of the first points we were making last week. And this is why I brought up the example of Paul. Because Paul's apostleship is an excellent example in the New Testament of what it means to receive directly from God. He was not only shown, but he was in essence immersed in that situation. Now, think about this in terms of Moses who wrote Genesis. You know, we try to imagine what the universe creation was like. We try to imagine what the days of creation were like. Can you imagine Moses who saw it through revelation? You know, we love movies, right? My wife and I, we love watching movies and we love going to the movies because it's a neat experience. And when I see those movies where they try to give us an image as best as they can of what it must have been at the beginning, at the dawn of time, it doesn't compare to what Moses received. Because Moses received this information and it was revealed to him by God himself, who was there. So, revelation, brethren, as we've already established, is miraculous. We're not going to receive revelation miraculously today. Today, the revelation that we receive is through the Word of God that has already been inspired. The way we can receive revelation today is by studying and searching the Scriptures. What I do not understand or what I have not learned, it will be revealed to me through a careful study of Scripture. But it doesn't mean that God is going to shine a light upon the Scripture that I'm supposed to read. And it doesn't mean that I can open the Bible randomly and it's just going to fall in the spot where I need to read. And if it does, it's coincidence, it's not miraculously, right? So this is why I wanted to go a little bit more into detail into revelation, because now we lead into inspiration, right? And we just read right there what Peter said about inspiration. Turn with me to now the same Peter, right, who wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what the Apostle Peter says, beginning at verse 16, going to verse 21. Someone please read it for us. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21.
Glory. This is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased.
Yes, to verse 21, brother.
And so we have the prophetic word affirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came neither by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved.
So, notice, everything that we just saw. Verse 16, what was not followed? What did they not follow? Very good. Cunningly devised fables, right? Now, who makes cunningly devised fables? Men. Can God make cunningly devised fables? Can he cunningly devise fables?
Doesn't have to.
Doesn't have to, but Scripture tells us that he can't. Because God is God of truth, he doesn't lie. Not only that, the Bible goes even further. It is impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. That is mind-blowing. The God who is almighty, who can do all things, can do all things except lie. And it makes sense. Because what makes God God is that, as our brother pointed out, he is a God of light. He is a God of truth. James chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 tells us that God, there is no shadow of variance in him. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 talks about how God is light. So the Bible clearly tells us that there is something God cannot do. There are a few things actually that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot be tempted. God cannot sin. Think about these things. You know, when we talk about what God cannot do, there are things that God cannot do, not for lack of power, but because of power, because of his nature. So Peter begins by establishing what we follow is not a fable. It wasn't cunningly devised, because we were what? Eyewitnesses. Nobody told us this. We saw this. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When Peter was there at the Mount of Transfiguration, was it revealed to him in a vision? Was he dreaming? Were they asleep? It was just as she is observing me now, or all of you are observing me now. Peter was awake. Remember? James and John, they were awake. What was Peter doing in that moment when God cuts him off? He was speaking, wasn't he? He was making a proposition, and what was Peter's proposition? Let's make three shrines, or three tabernacles, as it says, right? Let's make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But Matthew, in Matthew 17, tells us, as Peter was still speaking, there descended a voice from heaven that said, God cuts him off, and he speaks. When God spoke, he used what? Words. Did God speak words that were not able to be understood by these men? What is Peter saying? Peter's quoting God's words verbatim, isn't he? Notice once verse 17. It says, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Is that what Peter heard? That is exactly what Peter heard. Now, Here's what's beautiful, where we get into inspiration. How much time had passed from when Peter heard those words to when he's writing these words?
40 years.
Approximately 40 years, decades, right? It had been decades. Peter was not a young chicken. He wasn't a spring chicken, was he? What happens when we get older as it pertains to our memory? It gets selective. It gets selective. You're going to get yourself in trouble, Brother Zach, because if you forgot to get the eggs. Our memories begin to fail us, don't they? It's natural, right? The older we get, the harder it becomes to remember something so easily. You know? It's happened to me before. I'm telling you, Leah, I left it here. It hasn't been there, Obed. I'm telling you, I put it there. And then she does this little thing where she smiles and just walks over to where she knows it's at to prove me wrong, but doesn't say, I told you so. But think about the fact that I am certain that I left it there, but my memory's forgetting I never put it there in the first place. But Peter remembered verbatim what he heard. He remembered word for word what he heard on that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see, God promised through Jesus that the Holy Spirit was going to do what? He will remind you of all things that I have spoken to you. But he wasn't only going to remind, he was also going to do what? And he will reveal all truth to you. You see, the Holy Spirit here is reminding Peter. He's ensuring that what Peter remembers is not flawed, that it is exactly as it happened. And yes, we can say that Peter's memory was probably best than others. But once more, he continues, notice, Peter doesn't say I. He also remembers that there were others beside himself there. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Pay attention to his details. He remembers there is more than one. He remembers where the voice came from. Is that easy to remember where we heard it from, where the direction of the voice came from? When someone shouts and you're in trouble, can you identify what direction the voice came from? If you can, you need to teach me that, but it's probably too late because when I was little, I tried to learn and I failed. I always got caught. Because when we hear the direction of a voice, it's so that we can avoid that direction, don't we? Peter remembered it came from heaven. Peter remembered not only that he wasn't alone and where it came from, but Peter remembered where they were when he heard this. He's proving his point as an eyewitness, isn't he? Because what is it that they search for when they need a statement from an eyewitness of a crime? The facts of the evidence, right? Well, what did you see? Where you were? What time was it? Who else was there? And a description of what happened and who the person you're describing is. Peter's providing all of these details, isn't he? He's providing all of these details. And again, this is several decades later. Okay? Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Not only is he talking about the past, he's now talking about the present. And he's saying, those words that we heard, we also were witnesses to them being confirmed. Well, what is Peter referring to? What was confirmed? That indeed Jesus was the beloved Son who pleased the Father. Joel?
At the time when that happened, he was impressed that the other, it wasn't just Jesus there. Now,
That's impressive, right? And then notice in verse 19. What are we supposed to heed? The miraculous revelation? No. What they've written. Did you pay attention to that? Peter is establishing the validity of what he has written, not so that we can wait for Christ to reveal it to us, but he himself is already declaring to us, you're not going to see what we saw. This is why I'm writing it to you. Because what you are receiving from us was not and is not and will never be a cunningly devised fable. Because it's not coming from man. He continues, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So Peter here in verse 20 is declaring and confirming, even what I am writing now is not according to what I remember. It is what happened. Have you ever asked three different witnesses the same question to describe what they saw? Brother Kevin, you used to be in the police force, right?
We used to get very different. Some would remember colors or type of vehicle. Some would conflict. But you had to put the whole story together from what you saw.
And in fact, let's not talk about three different people. Talk about yourself when you tell the same story different times. Right? Brother Albert, he always likes to tell this story about a man who went fishing, and he caught this great fish. But every time he retold the story, the fish got bigger and bigger, right? And the story became even more dramatic. Even when we tell stories, we'll remember certain details that probably we didn't remember, but then sometimes we will imagine other details that we thought actually happened. Doesn't mean that we're purposely trying to lie, but for whatever reason, sometimes we remember things differently or we remember them wrong. But Peter is remembering the story exactly as it happened. The inspired details of Paul when he tells his conversion story. You know, I encourage you to do this. I really do. Read all three of them. Side by side. In fact, read them together. Look at how well they complement one another, but they do not contradict each other. Time after time after time, the three times we see it, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, each time the details are the same. Yes, he adds certain things in the others to complement and fill in the gaps, but they don't contradict. Paul always mentions that it was Ananias who was sent. He always mentions that bright light that shone from heaven. He always mentions what was asked to him. Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he always mentions the exact question he asked. Who are you, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? He remembers where he was going. He remembers his companions that were with him. And each time Saul of Tarsus tells the story flawlessly. That's inspiration. You see that? That's by inspiration. Peter here is telling us in verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. I'm not telling you my rendition of it. I'm not telling you how I remember it. I'm not telling you the version that I prefer. No, this is what happened. This is exactly how it happened. You can ask John, you can ask James, who were there, and they're going to tell you the exact same thing. Because it's by inspiration. Our time is up. Thank you all. Again, waiting to get to confirmation, right? but God willing, next Sunday, if there isn't another freeze, we will get into confirmation. Thank you all for being here. May God bless each and every one of you.